Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22. We'll read verses 1 through 5 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. First Chronicles chapter 22 verses 1 through 5, and we'll read responsively. Then David said, "This is the house of the Lord God, and this is the altar of burnt offerings for Israel." And David commanded to gather together the strangers that were in the land of Israel, and he set masons to hew wrought stones to build the house of God. And David prepared iron in abundance for the nails, and for the doors of the gates, for the joinings, and brass in abundance without weight. Also cedar trees in abundance, for the Zidonians, and they of Tyre, brought much cedar wood to David. And let's finish on verse 5 together. Ready? And David said, "Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. And let's pray. Father, thank you again so much for what you do for us. Lord, there are places dotted all over this world that never one time will experience what we get to experience every service here. Father, please fill our preacher with your power. Lord, we need you. Though we had a wonderful morning this morning with Sunday school and great this morning in church, we're still sinful. We still need you. And Father, please be with us tonight. May we do that which we should do so that we can reach more people for you, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
We're going to go to part two of a sermon or a little series that I started a couple of weeks ago last Sunday night. We attributed the evening to missions and skipped a week, and now we come back to it. The lesson is preparing for death. Tonight, it's part number two. The Bible says in 1 Chronicles 22:5, "And David said, Solomon, my son, is young and tender, and the house that is to be builded for the Lord must be exceeding magnificent, of fame and of glory throughout all countries. I will therefore now make preparation for it." So David prepared abundantly before his death. David, of course, is speaking here under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. David knew that he would not be the one to build a new temple for the Lord. His son Solomon would have that honor. And David mentions that, and he says, but my son Solomon is young, and he's inexperienced. And Solomon would be taking on a project, though, that would draw international fame and international attention. David realized that he would need to prepare greatly to help Solomon, his son, with this great project. David realized that he would die and Solomon would take the project. And David was going to die, and he knew that his family was going to need help and instruction if they were going to succeed. David knew that his family would need to go on after David had passed away. So the Bible says that David prepared abundantly before his death. Notice, he prepared. It was something he did in advance. He saw that it would come, and he took care of some things before he passed away. It even says that he prepared abundantly. In other words, there was a lot of planning that went into it. There was a lot of work that went into it. There was a lot of organization and a lot of effort. You say, well, why? Well, I think, one, he wanted to help the work of the Lord. And number two, he wanted to help his family. He wanted to do it right. And I think, I'll say this again later, I really believe when we prepare for death, it's an expression of love to those around us. And so, we should prepare for our death. Prepare. You know, preparing for death and talking about something like this, it's an unpopular subject. Earlier we sang, or the choir sang about going to heaven. I'd rather preach tonight about the second coming of Jesus or something a little more exciting than that. But truth is, what most of us are going to go to heaven by way of death. I hope the Lord comes and we can get out of this mess without facing death, but the masses and masses and masses of people have gone to heaven by way of death, and that's probably going to happen for me and for you. Those people that do not prepare for their death, though they may not experience a remorse down here with us, once they get to heaven, they know they could have done better, and those around them have some regret and some remorse that something had not been prepared to make it easier, more organized. Did you know something? Anytime you prepare something, it comes out better. Anytime you prepare for something, it comes out so much better. That organization is important. You heard about the busload of politicians that were driving down a country road, and suddenly their bus ran off the road, crashed into the old farmer's field. The old farmer heard the tragic crash, and he rushed over to investigate. He then began digging a large grave and started burying politicians. A few hours later, the local sheriff came by, and he noticed the bus wreck, and he knew that it was the politician's bus. The old sheriff said to the farmer, he said, "Well, where have all the politicians that were in that bus gone?" The farmer exclaimed, said, "I went ahead and buried all of them." Well, the sheriff said, "Were they all dead?" The politician said, "Well, some of them said they weren't, but you know how them rascals lie." Well, many of us are going to face death. A couple of weeks ago, we started part number one. I guess I want to say this while I'm at it. Somebody will criticize me because of the simplicity and the practicality of this evening's sermon. I guess I don't know anything to say other than you go ahead. I want to help some people, and we're not here to show off. We're here to help folks. And once again, we're a family. There's just some things that we ought to learn along the way. And so we started with lesson number one, and we talked about the importance of salvation. Make sure you're saved. Don't play with that thing, and don't worry about it. When you say, "Well, I'm not sure I'm saved, but I've been in the church for years," listen, you're with a group of people that love you. We're not here to intimidate one another. We're not here to try to scare one another. If you're not saved, just get it taken care of. That's it. You just need to settle that thing. Then, I think we ought to help our family members get saved. Why? Well, the greatest preparation for death is getting born again, getting saved. Then I made this statement in lesson number one. I recommended that you give consideration to life insurance. Life insurance is not for the dead, it's for the living. And it just makes it better. I told you, if you say, "I disagree with life insurance," that's up to you. You can disagree if you want, but I feel like it's a good idea. And you heard me make the statement, men, be careful expecting your wife to live off of your faith after your death. And so you ought to prepare. I believe it's a man's responsibility to care for his wife after death as much as before death. And that's probably a missing understanding today, but as the character of men gets weaker and weaker, that their desire to step up and be responsible becomes weaker and less. And so let's say salvation, what an issue. The insurance that can help cover and meet the needs. Thirdly, I told you you ought to organize your life for your death. I said that's where you just start getting things organized and getting things together, and you have a place to store all those important papers, and you just make sure that you're organized. Don't make somebody walk into a total mess in your life with all your documentation and all your paperwork. Get it organized. You say, "Well, I don't know when I'm going to die." Right. It would probably be a good idea then to get busy on that organization right away. Just get it organized and keep it organized. You'll live a better life that way as well. You'll live a better life that way. And then finally, the fourth point that we made last week, and again, I'm going to review this one in a little more detail before we get into the new things of the night. I said it might be wise that you plan your funeral service or you plan your home-going service. Now, a few weeks ago when we did part number one, I handed you, we made available to you, a two-sided piece of paper that you could plan your home-going service on. Now, if you weren't here or you did not get one, there's a table out here in the hallway. Mrs. MacArthur will be sitting at it after the service tonight. You can go there and pick up one of those funeral planning pieces of paper. They're out here. You can get one. But you ought to plan your funeral. It makes it easier for your family if you do some things to prepare for your funeral and your death. It keeps disagreements down between family members. When someone passes away, what I do, if I'm doing the funeral, I invite the most immediate family members in to help plan the funeral. I don't invite everybody, and I'll tell you why. You invite everybody, Uncle Roy and Aunt Sue and Great Grandma, they're going to sit in there and fuss and fight and can't decide what they want. I'll invite a spouse and the children. I try to keep it minimal, not because I wouldn't like to have everybody else there, because it'd be a wonderful thing if everybody's a good enough Christian to sit down for 45 minutes and agree on something. But last time you were at the family reunion, you know how that went. And so I don't need a family war over something that ought to be planned and done in love and compassion and tenderness and in unity. And so, if you'll plan your funeral, it'll help keep some disagreements down. Maybe may keep a war from breaking out. It also helps get your funeral to have what you would like to have at your funeral. I mean, it's your life that has been celebrated. It is your death that we're not saying goodbye. We're saying we'll see you later, but you ought to have a send-off service the way you'd like to have it. So there's a form out there that'll help you with it. Let me tell you a few of our church policies here in regard to funerals around here. I prefer funerals here at the church. Now, I know we have some folks that work at our local funeral homes. Now, if you want to have a funeral at the funeral home, you may. That's okay. I don't mind that. We conduct them there all the time. But I enjoy having funeral services here at the church. And if you've never been to one of our funeral services here at church, you need to come. It is a service of your church, and it'll be memorable, and it'll be done in a very unique and a special way. Our auditorium here is made available only to our church members. Our pastoral staff are the only ones that do funerals here in our church. Our music that we use, we of course use our people to do the special numbers, the congregational songs, and listen, if the music wouldn't be allowed in church, then we won't allow it in one of the funerals that we conduct. Now, I know all sorts of people that do all sorts of things, but I believe I owe God something, and God is the creator, and if we're going to get up there and talk about heaven, I'd hate to think that we were representing him in a way that he should not be. And so that's how we do it. Now, the form that you fill out, it gives you a chance to tell what your favorite verse is and your favorite song is and maybe your favorite singer is and so many things. You get one of those forms and you fill it out, and it's very important. Then I think you ought to put that document where you keep your important documents. You probably need to get a copy to whoever's going to perform your funeral. Let the people in the family know where that's at. Now, that was point number four, and that's where we concluded last week, or a couple weeks ago, and lesson number one. Now, I want to go to the next point. You need to plan not only for your funeral, but you need to plan for your burial. For your burial. Where will you be laid to rest? Matthew chapter 27, verse number 7, it says, and they took counsel and brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Now, what's the potter's field? Potter's field was a place for poverty-stricken people to be buried. They just didn't have any place and didn't have a penny to their name. I don't know if you've ever been to a potter's field. Maybe I shouldn't say this. I've been to the one right here in Martinsburg, and it is not well kept. It's a muddy field with grass growing up, and you would not even think there were people buried there the way it's taken care of. I don't want that for you. You don't want that for your family. And so what's that mean? Then we need to make some plans. We need to make some plans. May I suggest to you, we have Maranatha Memorial Gardens. I think, Brother Smith, do we have 7 acres or 9 acres that are set aside for our cemetery? Okay. Somewhere in between 8 and 9 acres of our property is set aside to put people to rest. And I'll tell you this. Well, Dr. Smith said, somebody gave me this quote, lay your body down where you wore it out. And that was a suggestion of being buried right here at the church. We have our mausoleum, we have our cemetery, all the land out there. Now, let me make sure I tell you this. I don't get a penny for getting you to be laid to rest out here. I'm not going to get a bonus from the deacons or anything like that. And so, but what we would love for you to be buried here. My wife and I, we both own mausoleum spaces out here. And we're going to be buried above ground. You say, why? When you're dead, it shouldn't matter. I still like the idea of being buried above ground. And so, now, let me read a verse to you. Genesis 23, verse number 4, it says, I am a stranger and I am a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of the burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Here, Abraham is planning his burial. He was planning a grave site, the actual place where he would be buried. Abraham was doing it in advance. And that's exactly what the Bible says there. He said, give me this burying place. So it was being done in advance. It was pre-planned. Let me ask this question. Who here has either already bought a space out here in the Maranatha Memorial Gardens, or you're in the process of buying one? Would you raise your hand for me? Okay, look around, folks. So just so you know, I'm not trying to sell you a wooden nickel. There are many suckers already involved in this program. Oh, well. I tell you, there's something I want to do. I want to pass something out to you. Ushers, let's start out with the brochure. We have a brochure that's printed up. We've not distributed these before now. They've been produced a long, long time ago. I was waiting for tonight to do it. Ushers, you go ahead and come. We're going to give you a brochure. It's got a picture of Maranatha Memorial Gardens on it, and then on the inside there's some explanation and things. It talks about the mausoleum and the plots that are available, some general guidelines. Now, I always fear giving you something to play with while I'm preaching. Now, I'm going to put this into your hand, but I'm hoping that you will just glance at it for a moment here and then set it aside, and then we could go on to something else. But I want to, and I really don't want all the children to have one. They don't need one. Moms and dads, grab one. Teenagers, you might need one in case your parents kill you for acting up. I want you to get one of these. Ushers, the minute you're done, you want to get those to a central location so we can make sure we get everybody covered. Now, let me help us. In the balcony, does anybody not have one in the balcony? Wave at me if you do not have one. It looks like they're covered. Men, if you have extras, bring them downstairs to us. Anybody in the choir need one of these? Okay, how about this section over here? Anybody need one? Okay, this section right here. I've got a bunch over here. Men, if you hustle right in here and help me out, I need some in here. Just hang in there till you get one. How about this side of the center section? Anybody need one? Look at me if you will. Anybody need one in this section? Wave at me. How about this section right here? Anybody need one? How about over here? Anybody need one? Fantastic. Men, take some of the extras, if you would, and put them on the two tables that are out there, then gather the rest, and we'll be fine. Now, if you know of someone that might like to be laid to rest here, you want to keep this, you want to look it over, I want you to have it. Well, these will be made available to the public, but just so you know, because we are limited to a degree on space in the mausoleum and in ground, I want to make everything available to you first. But the public's welcome to be buried here, and we have people that don't go to our church that are buried here, and we have many of them out there. But tonight, I'm going to tell you about some things that will help you. Now, there's something else that I want to give you tonight, and I want everybody to get one. This is a price list for Maranatha Memorial Gardens. I want to put one in your hand so you understand it. So men, you can come again. Children, you don't need one of these. Parents, teenagers, I don't mind you getting one of these. Young people, teenagers, if you won't abuse them, look it over. And I'm going to talk to you about that thing right there in just a minute. You can look it over a little bit. I'm going to make some comments about it, and it's just called a price list for Maranatha Memorial Gardens. I want you to understand it. I'm going to explain a couple things about it to you, and then we're going to continue with the teaching of the night. Now, I think you're going to find that we are keeping things very, very inexpensive. When you look at this and you get to comparing it to everywhere else, you'll find out that it's quite inexpensive. Now, I need to make sure that we're getting everybody covered, so ushers work quickly, and then pass those things along real fast. Yeah, this is your chance to study it. This is your chance to look at it. This is your chance to feel it. Look at that paper, because in a little while I'm going to ask you to put it away, and I know it's going to tear your heart out when I do that, and probably you'll never look at it again, but you just want to look at it while I'm preaching. So keep looking at it. Now study that thing. See if those roses have any smell to them. Okay, now I need to check to see who has and who has not received one. Let me start with the balcony. Anybody in the balcony still need a price list? Wave at me if you will. Okay, we're going to start right over here. Anybody need a price list in this section? Okay, good. How about choir? Anybody need one? All right. This big pie section right here. Anybody still need one? Wave at me if you're an adult or a teenager. How about this side of the center section? How about this side? Wave at me if you did not receive one. All right, over here. This big section here and right over here. Anybody need one? Good. All right, men, you can take all those and put them in the back. Now, let me talk to you about a couple of things in regard to this. You'll see it says Mausoleum Building A. Then it begins to talk to you about Side A and Side B. It talks about companion. Now, see some words on there. See the word at need and the word pre-need. I'm going to explain that to you in a minute. Notice how that at need, look under Side A, Mausoleum Building A. You see where it says companion. It says at need, $6,975. Pre-need, $5,375. Understand something, and I'll say something about this again in a moment. At need is always more expensive than pre-need. What's the word pre-need? It means before. If you take care of your burial plan prior to your death, it's always cheaper that way. You go to any cemetery, you go to any funeral home, pre-planned death arrangements are always cheaper. And so that's one reason why you ought to do it in advance. Look, folks, we don't have a lot of money to waste. You look at the economy, you ought to plan ahead. So you can see there's a side A, a side B, there's a companion, what's called an end-to-end, and a single. I don't know if Mrs. Owens and I have companion or end-to-end, but one thing I want to make sure, Brother Kidwell, if you have anything to do with Mrs. Owens and I being buried, just don't have my face buried near her feet. That just doesn't seem right. And so if it's end-to-end, make it so we could kiss, but I don't have to smell her feet for the rest of eternity. Then you'll see the words there, in ground with lawn crypts, and there's singles, and there's doubles, and then there's lots. Now, midway down, about halfway down, you're going to notice there's a thing called opening and closing. That is exactly what it says. You open things up so that a casket can be put in. When there's digging, that's a part of it. When there is opening up the space in the mausoleum, then there's burying it or putting it back under the ground or sealing it up and closing. Everywhere you go, there's opening and closing costs. Then, I want you to understand something. What we have down here, it says right in the middle, about two-thirds of the way down, it says pre-construction building B. All spaces, $3,724. Now, let me explain this to you. We are going to build another mausoleum. We've already got the plans drawn up for it. It's already been discussed. We're going to build another mausoleum. Now, what we're going to do, we're going to make available this $3,724 price, but there's coming a day in weeks or months to come, I'm sure by 2010, all the prices are going to go up to what you see up above there. You see the mausoleum A, and what will happen is mausoleum B, the prices are going to go up to there. But these are all going to be sold at this price. Now, we're going to begin construction once we have sold half of the spaces. It's called pre-selling. We'll pre-sell half of the spaces to the new mausoleum, and then we'll start construction on it. Now, so you know this also, we have no intention of building mausoleum number 3. But we will, I think the Lord will probably come back by then. But we plan to build another. They'll virtually be end to end, and they'll be basically identical. All right? Now, I'm going to talk to you about it. It says there that financing is available, and you're going to like this here in a minute, and I'll show you how it's going to work. Now, can I talk you into taking that price list and taking that little burgundy-colored brochure and putting it in the back of your Bible or in the front of your Bible, but not right in front of you? Don't use it to color. Don't be looking at it. Don't have your calculator out. Try to give me your attention so I can race through some more teaching that I want to get done. Now, look back at me. When it comes to your final resting place, we can see Abraham planned in advance. So it makes a lot of sense to do this in advance. Now, out here at Maranatha Memorial Gardens, and I probably ought to mention this. Listen, if you're not buried here, our church staff will help you. We're going to help you. We'll conduct your funeral. Whether you want to have the funeral at the church or you want to have it at the funeral home, we're going to help you. Whether you're buried here on our property or you're buried elsewhere at another cemetery, we'll be there. We'll help you. We'll guide you through it. We're there for you. Well, of course, but this is our church, and Maranatha Memorial Gardens belongs to our church. Let me tell you something about having a space out here in our cemetery. First of all, there's also, we have financing available for you. Now, we charge no interest. And this is all something I've worked on and set up in the last many, many months. There's no financing. It's done in-house. When we say financing, we're going to give you a layaway plan. Isn't that a dumb way of saying it? We're going to give you a layaway plan, and this is how it works. If you put $10 down, you can buy a space. It's $10 down, and that's the minimum. And then it is only $10 a month. That's the kind of payment that we will allow you to make. Why? It's not because I'm trying to make a bunch of money off of people, because I am not. I'm not trying to make a bunch of money off of people. We're trying to make it as easy as we possibly can to serve you and to make it so that you could begin your plan for your future. And when you pass away, we want you to have a place. We want it already planned for you, and that way you'll be cared for. So it's a $10 down payment. There's a $10 monthly minimum. Now, let me tell you what's going to happen. Tonight, after the service, there are 2 tables set up out in the foyer area. Those tables will be set up on Wednesday night. They'll be set up next Sunday morning and then Sunday night, and then we're going to take them down. You'll see at the 2 tables. One table says appointments. Let me explain that table to you. If you say, I want to sit down and talk at length, there's some things I really want to ask about this, then you'll go to the appointment table. There's a form that you fill out. And it will even ask you about when you'd be available for an appointment. And then you'll see Brother and Mrs. Tennis will be sitting at that table. And you go to that table and you fill out a form. And then they're going to contact you later and have an appointment with you and talk to you about this. Now, if you say, wow, it's only $10 down and $10 a month, I could get that started right away. There's another table, and it says buy now or financing. Now, you could go out there and put down the full amount of the $3,724 and buy a space. But that price will go up and it will change, and this is an offer that we're making to you right now. So the prices are going to go up. But if you say, I want to buy a space, you can do it tonight. Mrs. Stacy MacArthur will be there. She'll be ready to receive money. She has some contracts available. She's got some information available for you. But not only that. And you say, I want to finance one. You go out, you put $10 down, and then this is what will happen. If you do it tonight, what's going to happen is Mr. Mongan, who helps me with the finances here at the church, he'll be contacting you. If you buy one tonight and get started, he'll contact you, he'll talk to you, and he'll give you other details that will go along with this. Now, so you know, we have sold 145 spaces this year. And so our mausoleum that is up now, we have no spaces in it right now. That's why we are pre-selling the new mausoleum that's upcoming. We've done some upgrades out here. As soon as we get a break in the weather, even yet this year, we're gonna paint the old mausoleum and fix it up. We have some beautiful landscaping that's forthcoming that we're gonna be doing out in our cemetery. I hope you believe. I believe if it's going to be done, it ought to be done right. And we're going to do what we can to brighten it up and to fix it up. And we're going to do some wonderful landscaping out there. Mausoleum B, if you will be identical to Mausoleum A. We're going to, again, we'll start building as soon as we get it pre-sold about halfway through. And it won't take long then. This last year, I think you've seen, we put 120 new marble covers on each one of the spaces out there. So they're all new. They're very well maintained. We put 20 new in-ground vaults in this year. So we want to make it available to you. I think this is the best way for me to do so. And like I said, there'll be two tables out here. You'll see them. Don't be shy about it. It's very simple to do, and it will make it very affordable for you to do. Now, you're going to have to make another decision. Not only do you need to figure out where you're going to be laid to rest, let me tell you this, you're going to have to figure out what funeral home you want to use. There are many, many in this area, and we'll work with any one of them that you might choose to go and work with. Now, let me talk to you about a couple of terms that I mentioned earlier. You've seen printed on the price list the word pre-need. That means before your death. Then at need, that means death has already occurred. So now you are going to find out that always at the time of death, the price is raised. You say, why? Well, there's a whole lot more work that goes into it. It's all done quickly. I'll use the word inconvenient. And it becomes anybody here that's dealt with trying to find a place to bury someone and get a funeral home and get the casket and all that right at that moment of death, it can be hard. It can be frustrating. Now let me compare this thing. You're going to deal with a couple of different folks. You're going to deal with the cemetery and you're going to deal with the funeral home. What do you have to do? Well, with the cemetery, you have to have a mausoleum space or a little lot of land out here. You have to have a vault or a casket. You're going to have a marker. Maybe you want to call it a tombstone. And then there's the opening and the closing that takes place. With the funeral home, and I know this sounds rough, but with the funeral home, a body has to be removed wherever someone passes away, whether it's at a hospital or at home. But there's the removal of the deceased. There's an embalming process that must take place. Then there's a time of viewing. And then there's the actual funeral service. And if you have your funeral service at the church, there's no charge for that at all. But you're going to deal with the funeral home about the body removal, the embalming, the evening service. And then, of course, markers and caskets can be purchased at a funeral home, and they can be bought through many, many cemeteries. Let me read a verse to you. Genesis 23, verse 6 says, "Hear us, my Lord. Thou art a mighty prince among us. In the choice of our sepulchres, bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead." God, over and over again, you can find it in the Bible. They had planned a place to be buried. There were arrangements made in advance, and it's the very best way of doing it. And let me mention to you, the older you get, the harder it becomes to make the arrangements. It's probably better that the sooner you do it, the better off you are. There's something I'm asked about every once in a while. I'm going to give you my opinion, and you hear me say this from time to time. If your opinion opposes my opinion, I'm not going to fuss with you. I don't want to talk about it with you. I want you to you can just do what you want, but I'm going to tell you my opinion. People ask me about cremation. Cremation, and if you don't understand that, that means your ashes are burned and you're not buried in your body in full state like we are now. But here's my opinion. I don't think cremation is a sin, but if you say, what do you think about it, I really think Jesus was buried with a full body. And I think it's best that we do it that way. You think it's a terrible, rotten sin if somebody's cremated? No, I don't think that. But I do think what I see in the Bible is I see people, their bodies were buried, not their ashes. All right? Now, let's talk about this thing called pre-need. What's the benefit? We'll compare pre-need, meaning we made arrangement for our death and our burial prior, just like the Bible teaches, or at need. We waited until someone died to try to take care of it. Well, if it's pre-need, you and your spouse get to do it together. If it's at need, somebody has to do it alone. Now, you're better off sharing that with your spouse, planning it prior. If it's a pre-need, there's a certain peace of mind that you get by doing it. If it's at need, there's a lot of extra stress and worry on somebody. If it's pre-need, you pay less. It's cheaper. Plus, you can freeze the cost. You know, you go out here and purchase one of these things, you bought in at a space at $3,724. But if it's at need, inflation kicks in. There's the increased cost of an at-need burial. And then, again, like I say, prices are going to rise. If it's pre-need, you can get small payments. At need, they usually expect for you to pay for the whole ball of wax right then and right there. So, you know, there's money in death. You say, why? You got to do it. You got to do what? Die. Pre-need, there's really no pressure. At need, you are very emotional and you may make mistakes. And let me warn everybody here right now. If you go in and someone in your family has passed away and somebody's trying to sell you a solid gold casket, they're full of prunes. Now, there's nothing wrong with you putting your loved one in a nice box, and I don't want to be inappropriate, but your loved one doesn't know a thing about what's going on. They have passed away, and they're already in heaven. But what happens is there's a certain pressure that comes, and there's this certain desire to say, well, you know, I want to take good care of Mama, and there's Mama. And well, listen, Mama's not there. Mama's in heaven. And you don't have to spend a ridiculous amount of money to give Mama satin pillows and golden caskets and mag wheels and everything on that baby. And though I couldn't tell you this, that somebody around here would do this, but I think the business is known for taking advantage of your emotions at the moment of the loss of a loved one. So I'm just warning you to be careful. Now, even if you can't afford to pay for your things ahead of time, it's still wise to make your choices so your loved ones, the loved ones that are left behind, don't have to make those choices. Yeah, you say, well, Jesus borrowed a casket. Well, yes, he did, but he wasn't planning on staying in his. He knew his was temporary. He didn't have to have one. He knew he was just going to be there for a moment, get up. And if that's your plan, and it's not, your body's staying there until Jesus comes again. And so your body's going to be there a while, and that's why it ought to be done in advance. And again, I mentioned earlier that pre-planning for your death and your burial, it's an act of love. It takes pressure off your loved ones that are left behind. It helps you to have the right kind of funeral service. It helps you to have the right burial. It takes financial stresses off and decision stresses off. And so we talk now about planning for your burial. Something else I want to say, and I'll say it quickly. There's a few other real quick things I want to throw in here, some other important decisions. Now, next Sunday night, I want to talk to you about wills and trusts and inheritances and some things that the Bible say about them. I can show you some very practical things that will help you. But tonight, for just a few more minutes, there's some other important decisions that you need to make. Thus far, we've talked about salvation. What an issue when it comes to preparing for death. Life insurance, another recommendation. Organizing your life so that when you do die, everything's organized. Planning your funeral service. We made a form available for you. Now, we've talked about the importance of planning a place for your burial. Now, a few other important decisions. I'll read something to you. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 2, the Bible says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Here it says you need to get ready to die. you need to get ready to die. Over and over again in the scripture, God recommends to us that we not just let it happen, but that we're prepared. I love something. I virtually learned it from my wife. She does not leave me or let me leave without telling me she loves me. One day I asked her, I said, why? She said, honey, I don't know when will be the last time that I'll see you. She said, and I want the last words that I say to you. If you were to pass away one day suddenly, I'd really like it if the last words you heard me say before you pass were, I love you. No, that's a good idea. You know, that's a very, very good idea. Why? Be ready to die. That's one reason why we ought to get along with each other. That's why husbands and wives ought not race off to work angry with each other. What's going to happen? What's going to happen if while we're racing off, angry with one another and bitter, not getting along, what happens if your loved one passes? And there are people here that could testify that someone that they love passed away and they were at odds with them and they're very, very sorry that it ended that way. That's why we should not let the sun go down on our wrath. What's that mean? Take care of it before the sun goes down. Make sure you're right with the people that you love. But there are some other decisions that are going to enter here. Don't be afraid. Husbands and wives, now I lean toward those that are growing a little older and husbands and wives in regard to death. Don't be afraid to talk about it. I know it's not a pleasant subject, but it doesn't hurt that you talk about it. You kind of know one another's feelings and one another's wishes. For instance, I told you this last week. I'll repeat it now. On average, a man passes away 12 to 15 years before his wife. And so you'll find many, many more widows than you will find widowers. Now, with that in mind, men, there needs to be some planning for your wife's future and to help her. There might be some things that need to be discussed, either with a counselor after death or with your spouse before. For instance, what about your current home? Is it too big? Sometimes a house is so big and so hard to take care of, a gal by herself may not be able to take care of it. You know, you had 15 kids. You reared the kids, you and your spouse were living in it, and you kept it all those years. Now suddenly your wife's in a great big home. Is it going to be too big for her? How will the memories of living in the home affect you? Is it a good idea? Will it take too much to maintain the home? Can you afford to just continue to live in it? Can you flat out afford it? Now, you remember, I told you a week ago, I said one of the best things you could do for your spouse is you need to get that house paid off. And that'll alleviate some financial pressure. But can you afford to live in it? Can she afford to live in it by herself? Now, maybe sometimes you need to downsize before you get to that stage where you think you're going to die. Sometimes you need to think about something like this. Maybe going up and down the stairs. Now, right now, you say, well, I'm young and I can go up and down the stairs well. But the older you get, the tougher it is to go up and down the stairs. It might be you want to downsize and get a home where your bedroom and the laundry facilities and the kitchen's all on one level. So you're not going up and down stairs. Let's have to fall down the stairs. There's just things that you might want to consider as you're preparing to grow old and eventually death is going to come. I recommend that you make your house as maintenance-free as you can. You don't have to paint bricks. You get the right kind of siding. There's not a lot of upkeep. But it's pretty difficult for someone to be painting houses and fixing things that could have been made maintenance-free when we were a little younger and a little stronger. And there are all sorts of senior citizens in here that would say, boy, if you can do that, it's a good idea. And so you want to consider those things. Next week, we're going to talk about wills and trusts and some things like that. But you're going to have to think about if you have children and they're minor children, who's going to get the children? Let's say husband and wife both pass away suddenly and the children are survivors. Who's going to take care of the kids? Decisions like that must be made. You may need to train your wife a little bit on the finances. You got to tell her what you have and where it's at. You need to train your spouse on who to trust for counsel after death. I hate it, but just so you know, there are people who will take advantage of someone's broken heart and someone's grieving. There are people, there, those of you that are older and alone, there are people that will take advantage of you. They'll come in and sell you something you don't need and do something that doesn't need done and take advantage of you. You need to be careful, and that needs to be discussed. Tell your spouse, and I want to highly recommend that everybody here, as you're growing older, you say to your spouse, I want you to go on in life after I pass. I want you to keep living. Live every day until you die. You know, there are some people that a loved one passes away. Grieving's appropriate. You ought to grieve. But you should not grieve to the point that you stop living your life. You ought to live on and do something wonderful with your life because you serve a God, and if you're alive, you're to be serving that God. Don't you get to the point where you're so down about the loss of a loved one that you don't serve God anymore. That's a sin. Now, it's appropriate to grieve, but when we grieve the dead to the point of hurting the living, there's an impropriety that we have that we placed upon God, and so you got to tell your spouse to go on. Somebody suggested this. Someone said it might be a good idea for you to write some letters to your family members, telling them of your love and their desire to keep serving God. If they're unsaved, prepare a letter to someone that says, now I've passed, but I want you to know it'd mean something very, very great to me if you'd get saved or get born again. You might want to write some letters like that. Stick it with your will or your trust or your papers. There's so many things that you ought to think about and talk about. Hey, when somebody passes away, you lose a husband or wife, you're going to have extra time on your hands. There are some time voids in your life that may need you to plan on serving God a little bit extra. If not, you sit around the house and do nothing but miss your spouse. And it'll get you down and it'll get you depressed. You may need to plan on saying, you know what, I'm going to keep going. And my husband and I used to go out every Friday night and do thus and so, but he's not here. I'm going to go down to the church. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to fill that spot. I'm not going to waste my life. I don't know if anybody wants to talk about this, but you might want to let your mate know it's okay to remarry if you die. You say, well, it's not okay. Well, I hope they get someone better than you next go around. I've told Mrs. Owens time and time again, if you want to remarry after I'm gone, you go ahead. She said, you want to know his name? I said, no. No, she didn't say that. I'm thinking, I am really in trouble now. We're gonna face it, barring the rapture. We're gonna face this, and I hope you'll plan, and I hope you'll take it seriously. I hope all across this auditorium, young couples, middle-aged couples, older couples, maybe I can't get you to do everything I'm recommending, but you ought to do something. Make it so that the time of your death, make it as easy on everyone as you can. Do as much of it together as you can, and you won't regret it. Again, next week, well, I want to talk to you about inheritances and trusts and wills and planning some, because God teaches these sort of things in the Bible. Well, we started the night by being reminded, if you're not saved, that's the most important thing you're going to do, preparing for death. If you're here tonight, you're not 100% sure. If you died tonight, you'd go to heaven. You need to get that thing right there cared for. You need to get born again. That's the most important preparation you can make for your death. If you're not saved, we'd like to give you that chance this evening. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes.